and Savior, Jesus Christ. Good to be here with you again this morning.
Have enjoyed the singing, the opening, the Sunday school lesson. Just enjoyed the discussion in Sunday school that the men had. Some good thoughts. This morning's message I've entitled Responsibilities of a Minister. But remember, the responsibilities of a minister is very similar to the responsibilities that all of us carry. And so I want each of you to remember that it's for everyone. It's for you, whether you're a candidate in the lot or not for tonight. Invite your attention to Acts chapter 20. I'll be reading a portion of scripture here. Chapter 20, I'll be reading 18 through the end of the chapter. Paul here is traveling and he's on his way back to Jerusalem. And it says, from Miletus he sends to Ephesus and he calls the elders from the churches at Ephesus. And he meets with them and he's sort of rehearses some of his own experiences and then also gives some instructions to the elders. So I invite you to follow along, Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 18, and I would invite you to stand for the reading of this portion of Scripture. And I'll be highlighting verse 28, three points that I'd like to bring out there: to take heed to oneself, to take heed to the flock, and to feed the church of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 18. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. You may be seated. So there are a number of examples here that we could pick out that how Paul says that he served and fulfilled his calling and care for the churches. He served the Lord with humility of mind, with tears and temptations, or I think some translations would say, and trials, the trials that he endured because of how he's serving the Lord. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. He was just fully open. This is things that are needful and helpful to you, even if it meant difficulties for himself. He gave what the people needed, not just what they wanted. And I like 24. He was aware that going to Jerusalem, it may mean imprisonment, being in bonds, and hardships, but he says, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And I think it sort of brings out the teachings of Jesus where he says, if a man saves himself or puts effort to save himself, he loses his life. And the man who loses his life actually saves it. So that's the idea I get here. And 27, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. How do you know when you've covered everything? I'm not sure, but I think Paul is just simply saying he was faithful in declaring all that he could to the people to help them. Now I like to look at verse 28. The three points that I'd like to bring out here, the first point is, take heed unto yourselves. The second point, take heed to the flock. And the third point, to feed the church of God. And again, just emphasize that to take heed to oneself is important for every one of us. While the message this morning may be directed more specifically towards those who serve in leadership, remember, every dad, every husband is a leader in the home. And there are things to glean from this part here. How do we take heed unto ourselves? In 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul again speaking to Timothy says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So in taking care of one's own personal life doesn't just impact the individual. It's impactful to those who are under you. And so it's important to take heed unto yourself. Under this point of take heed unto yourself, the first point I'd like to bring out is, where do you get your identity? What gives you a feeling of worth? Can you be honest with that one? What really gives you a sense of accomplishment in life? And I think, especially for men, we sort of grapple with this. We are producers. We like to go out. We like to work and accomplish things and somewhat get our identity out of what we do. For a number of years, we ran a little market at home just off the farm, selling produce and some milk and so on, and we called it the potluck. And people sometimes would, oh, you're the potluck people. Yeah, that's who we are. Is it really? Now, I'm not saying it was wrong in that's who we are. We run the potluck. But if that becomes the core value of who we are, then we're running into problems. If that is your basic identity in your business. It's been a while back, I remember that Ralph preached a message on rest. And I don't recall all the details, but you referred back to the Israelites and how they were in how many brick they could produce. And sort of that was what gave them a feeling of accomplishment. And God was calling them out from producing brick to a place of rest and to find their identity in God, in that rest. And I think something that I have seen at times, and my wife and I have talked about it, I think it's especially for men that after we are older and we can't do physical work anymore, especially in a culture where we emphasize physical work, go work, a good work ethic, and that's not all bad, but when our identity is that and when we're old and we can't work anymore, older men sort of grapple with, well, who am I? What am I worth? And sort of flounder a bit. And I think men have a tendency towards that more so than women. And I'd like to encourage you that you find your identity in Jesus Christ alone, not in the things you do or can accomplish. I know of one situation where a man was told in his, I'm not sure how old he was, sometime in his youth, growing up years, you'll never amount to anything. And you know what he did? He had to prove that he does amount to something. And he put a lot of energy into gaining approval, of proving himself worth something. Those kinds of words can be so damaging to a human. And I caution you, don't refer like that to people. And up to his dying days, it felt that was it was impactful. I think his identity was in Christ. I'm convinced it was, but it still, that statement had an impact in driving towards producing and working and accumulating. But I'd also like to remind us that positive statements, you are worth something, you can, and appropriate encouragement can have that ripple effect and positively impact people for years to come. In Colossians 2, verses 8 through 10, it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him." That is where we are to find our identity, our completeness, our the worth of who we are, of ourselves. We're not worth a whole lot, but we are created in the image of God, and in Christ we have value. And just encourage you to find your identity in Jesus Christ, and we live out of who we are in Christ versus just being producers. Another area, to take heed unto yourselves. Husbands, love your wife. I think that is the best safeguard to protect your hearts. Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Think for us husbands, the best way to protect our hearts and minds from immoral thoughts as well as actions is to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Carefully protect your marriage. I was at a wedding one time, and I'm not sure of the preacher's name anymore, but he looked at the couple about to be married, and he said, "You know, the bride here is beautiful this morning, but you as the man have very little to do with that. But if she is still beautiful in 20 years from now, then I'll give you a little credit for it. And I think there's something there when a husband loves the wife, gives himself for it. There's a beauty that comes out of the life of the woman. And I'd encourage you as husbands to love your wife as you love yourself. Later on it says, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. You're doing yourself a good turn when you love your wife the way God intends you to do. Strong marriages are a gift. It provides a place of safety and rest in your home. It provides security for the children. And as church leaders, it impacts the home. It impacts the church as well. Not just church leaders. All marriages impact the church. But I think especially as we think of leadership, a dysfunctional marriage and a dysfunctional home leads to dysfunction in other areas as well. Sexual perversions open the door to chaos. Gary mentioned about pornography the other evening. Men, protect your hearts, women as well. When we allow these perversions to enter into our heart, there are things that happen in the spirit world that we open up ourselves to chaos. Guard your hearts. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he's talking about the Israelites, about the temptations, some of their failures in the wilderness. And then in verse 12 it says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Watch your hearts, men. Walk in humility. If you're going to walk in arrogance in these areas, oh, I'm strong, no problem, you are opening yourself up to some failures. Walk in humility. Recognize your own weaknesses. And I would encourage, be open and willing to be accountable to someone if it's at all a struggle for you. In our home church, we have a number of accountability groups that meet and hold each other accountable. It's married and singles men mixed together. And I think it's been a positive thing and a blessing for many in our circle. The following verse then says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And I think maybe one way of escape and being able to bear it is submitting yourself to an accountability with brothers in the church. Third point in how to take heed to yourself. Take time to rejuvenate. Do things that are life-giving and energizing. In Mark 6:31, Christ is telling his disciples, they were busy, says, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. And in that context, it says they were so busy they didn't even have time to eat. And so they were going across the water in a boat, and the people saw them. They ran out around the lake, and when the boat got to where they were planning to rest, there were the people, and Christ's heart was moved with compassion, and he started teaching and ministering to them, and it led to the feeding of the 1,000, feeding of the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and fishes. But I think there is something here. Christ wanted his followers to also experience a time of rest. And as church leaders, as leaders in the home, there are times when we need a break. Now, I think this is not just an for an escape from reality, but it's taking a break to rejuvenate oneself so that we are better able to deal with the reality of life when we're finished with the break. If it's simply an escape and fantasizing, that is not helpful to take that break necessarily. But be thoughtful. Taking a break to re-energize and rejuvenate oneself, I think, is appropriate. There are different ways that people do that. I'll relate this because this is how I find it helpful for myself. In Revelation 4:11, it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." I think God gets pleasure as he sees the natural world functioning the way he designed it to do. And if that gives pleasure to the heart of God, I think there are aspects of nature that should create pleasure within our own hearts. And just simply taking time to observe the natural world, there are lessons to learn. There's rejuvenation that can happen. There are studies that have been done already that when you immerse yourself in nature for 3 days, there's healing that happens in the physical brain. Connections are made where people are able to process better. Sometimes it's hard to take a break for 3 days and just be out there in nature. But I think there's value in enjoying aspects of nature, and there are so many aspects of nature. Sometimes people enjoy flower collections, just observing a flower and looking at it. I think there are things that happen to rejuvenate oneself in doing that. I enjoy watching birds. That has been something that has been just rejuvenating for me. For others, it may be sitting on the front porch and just watching the sunsets, the sunrises, taking time to consciously think of the colors you're seeing, the blue sky, the green grass, the beauty of the sunset. It has value. Gene Logsdon, who is a naturalist and writer, just made the comment that when he was a boy, his dad would take him and they would sit beside a stream just to observe. Sometimes they would take fishing lines along to put in the stream just so people wouldn't think they're crazy, just sitting there and just watching. Because, you know, fishing, that's a little more something worth doing, isn't it? And after all, just sitting and observing, what's the point? Well, I think there is a point to doing that, just simply being out in nature and observing, taking in, absorbing, and rejuvenating oneself in that way. For some people, maybe it's just a book that is an easy read, just a good biography or something that can be rejuvenating for oneself. But I think the point is, when you are under stress, find something that is life-giving and re-energizing for you and taking the time to do it appropriately. Another point under taking heed unto oneself is to learn. When we lose a desire to learn, I think there are negative things that happen in one's life. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul speaking to Titus, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So Timothy had learned a lot already, and Paul is encouraging him, continue to learn. There's always more to learn. It's interesting, the verse just prior to that says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And I think when we lose the desire to learn, we will go to amusement. And that can open one's life to deception. Amuse, if you break it apart, the is not. To muse is to think. And amusement, from the root just means not to think. And to simply give oneself over to amusement to where I don't have to think can open one's life to the deceptions that abound more and more. And I would caution, with the world in our hands, at our fingertips, with a few taps, we can go anywhere. We can be amused all day long. We can go from one website to another, from one podcast to another. Do you think that impacts our worldview when the world is at our fingertips? Absolutely. Don't deceive yourselves. Our phones are influencing our culture dramatically in the way we think and process. Guard your hearts, young men and young women, and you older men and women. None of us are immune to that thing. You start scrolling, and before you know it, you've spent an hour or two. It's a time waster. And when you give yourself over to just something where you don't have to think for a period of time, day after day, you will open your heart to deceptive ideas and thoughts that will influence the choices that you will make. Guard your hearts. Take heed to yourself. Develop a desire for learning. The more you know, the more you realize how little you actually know. And I would just say, when a person thinks he knows just about everything, it's a sure indication that he hasn't progressed as far as he thinks. The more you know, the more you realize how little you actually know. And I think that applies to the Word of God. On our way down here, I was talking with John Ulap. And you know, he's a man I would consider a man of the Word. He knows the Scriptures well. And he was saying how recently he's done a bunch of reading and just, oh, there's just so much more to learn. And I just love that in older men who have developed this desire for learning and it's become a part of their life. Tonight we're planning to ordain a minister of the Word. And you think, what is a minister? He's a servant. It's one who submits to the Word. Now, often we think of more of the preaching part when we think of minister. But a minister of the Word is a servant of the Word. And I think when we submit ourselves to the Word, as we read, truth is revealed, we walk in obedience to what is revealed, then more can be revealed. And we walk in obedience to that. And as we continue that process, I think there is a hunger that is developed, a hunger and a delighting in the Word of God. And I just encourage you, develop that hunger. There are books that can also help us to understand the Word. Recently, been just sort of slowly reading bits by bits through the book, Walking in the Dust of Rabbi Jesus. And it gives things in context of the culture of Jesus' day and just bringing out some of Jesus' teachings, bringing in a different perspective that has been helpful and enlightening for me. Another book I've read, Finding the Right Hills to Die On by Gavin Ortland. Not sure that I would agree with everything in the book, but he brings out there are certain issues that really aren't as important as we make them sometimes, and they're not hills that we need to die on. And then he sort of prioritizes what are really important issues and what are superficial issues. And while I may not have the same perspective on every issue he does bring out a good point that there are hills that, as churches we have divided over, that I say, God forbid, they're not worth dividing over. Philippians 4:8. Time's moving on. It talks about to think on the things that are pure, that are true, honest, of good report. Think on those things. Develop a thinking mind that lends itself towards upbuilding oneself, and through that it will be upbuilding to others as well. And just mention that, take heed unto yourself. Keep your relationship with God current. Spend time in prayer, in praise, in Scripture. Allow Jesus to be your focus all the time. Second main point, take heed to the flock. How do we take heed to the flock? And the first point I would like to bring out under this is intercessory prayer. I'll be turning to just a number of scriptures of what Paul has to say or how he has done it. Don't have to turn to this. Romans 1:9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." So that is to the Romans. In Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1:2 and 3, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of love and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." So that was to the Thessalonians. In 2 Timothy, to an individual, he says, "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day." 2 Corinthians 11. 11 verse 28. This is talking about the hardships that he is going through, the beatings, the sufferings, etc. Then it says in verse 28, "Beside those things that are without me, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." In Ephesians 1, 15, and following, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And it talks what he prays for them then. Do you get the picture? Here he's talking to the Romans, to the Corinthians, to the Thessalonians, to Timothy, to the churches at Ephesus, and he's saying he's praying for them constantly, just without ceasing, on and on. And I think intercessory prayer may be as vital a part of a leadership role as anything else. Just simply praying for the people that you are serving. There's an example of that in the Old Testament that I'd like to turn to just briefly. 2 Chronicles 30. This is in the days of Hezekiah. Hezekiah is leading Israel back to God, and there's a revival happening, and he's inviting the surrounding tribes who had not been a part of Judah. He's inviting them to come and observe the Passover. 2 Chronicles 30, starting in 17, they're coming for the Passover, and then it says, "For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers for everyone that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, The good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people." I love that example of a king, a leader of a people who interceded on the people's behalf, and the Lord answered and gave healing to the people where they were cleansed and could freely partake of the Passover. I'd encourage you, Mike, and elders, and you other men, and you women, pray for people at Calvary by name. Bring them to the Lord. Something I try to do is weekly bring everyone from our church at center before the Lord in prayer by name. Sort of have my different lists for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. We have a larger church, and you know, if you name everyone, it takes a little time. But I try to bring everyone to the Lord every week. That was years ago in my youth. I heard a minister, Roman B. Mullett, making the statement that, as I recall, he said, if you cannot pray for each of the people in your church every day, your church is too large. Well, I'm not sure what to do with that. I don't. But I think there's something that I got that the heart of what he was saying was, pray for your people. Bring them to the Lord. Intercede on their behalf. Take heed to the flock. Often when I'm praying for the people at center, when I pray for the couples, I pray that God would keep their marriage strong, because I think that is so vital to a healthy church. Another way of taking heed to the flock is visitation. If someone is hospitalized, show that you care. Go visit. Offer a prayer or an appropriate scripture, sharing with them. One of the qualities for leadership was a lover of hospitality. Get to know people outside of the church services. Visit people or invite people over to your place. Visit others when things are going well. Avoid the thing of when you call someone, if you can come visit, immediately they're thinking, oh, what did I do wrong? I know of cases where that's at, and that is not a healthy church culture. If leadership calls someone up, just like to come visit, and they're immediately thinking, what did I do wrong? So I'd encourage you as leaders, visit when things are going well and just enjoy building relationships so that when things do come up that you need to speak to an issue, that the relationship is established already. James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows and their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And I think visiting people who are going through hardship, whether it's a family member that has passed on or financial difficulties, or the list can go on. You had a tornado, a house blew down for Brandon's. You know, just being there, showing that you care. And 1 Thessalonians 4:18, it talks about the coming of the Lord, and Paul is encouraging them, comfort one another with these words. In your visiting, maybe remember to encourage each other that whether it's going through hard things or not, be careful how much value you put on the temporal and value the eternal. The Lord is coming back. Our stay here is not forever. We're in bodies that are not meant to be eternal. These bodies will decay, go back to dust. Value deeply the things of eternity. It's about time to close. The third main point, feed the church of God. Feed, in the Strong's Concordance, this means to tend as a shepherd. To tend as a shepherd. And the ESV says, shepherd the church of God. In 1 Peter 5, I like the way Peter speaks here. He identifies, he's speaking to elders, but also just identifies himself as an elder, even though we would see him as a sort of, well, as a rock, a strong personality. In New Testament scriptures, he doesn't lift himself up above others, but he says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Feed, shepherd willingly. Husbands, fathers, feed, shepherd willingly those under your care in the homes. And for church leaders, do that willingly in the church. And it's not just for the ordained brethren. You had a devotional this morning that was feeding. Sunday school teachers, you're feeding. Many people have people under them, and so this applies to many. Feed willingly. It's fine to acknowledge that it is work and sometimes hard work to prepare to feed and deliver, but we do it with a wholesome attitude. And just encourage to put thought when you're up front leading. Give something that has substance. We don't want just candy that gives a shot of energy, unhealthy energy at that, and that's it. Give something that has substance. How do we feed? I think Paul's advice to Timothy is just so appropriate when he says, preach the word. That is where substance is at. Preach the word. He starts off with, in verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. There are helpful resources out there. There are commentaries, Matthew Henry, Adam Clark, the list goes on. There's concordances that can help you do word studies. There are study Bibles. There are books that focus on a certain aspect of Scripture, bring out a subject, and so on. And I think these can be helpful tools. But when it comes down to it, we are to preach the word, not the commentaries. The commentaries can help give helpful perspective, and it's fine to quote from them, and so on. By the way, just encourage to, if you quote someone, name the person who you're quoting and the source versus doing plagiarism. We don't preach Matthew Henry or Adam Clark. We preach the word. Part of preaching is reading of Scripture. In 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul is writing to Timothy and telling him, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. In the ESV, it says, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture. And I'd like to encourage that. Think, be careful how we read Scripture in public. Prepare yourself. If there are words that are hard to pronounce, go ahead, get a dictionary, or find out what is the right pronunciation. Read carefully. Give attention to the public reading of Scripture. Now, does that mean I do it perfectly or you do it perfectly? No, but I think it's just simply encouraging to put effort into reading well when we read Scripture. And we want to do that personally when we're in private, but I think especially in public. And maybe I'll just give one example. In Matthew 20, this is a conversation that's happening, and I'm going to read them two ways. In Matthew 20, verse 30, and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will ye that I shall do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. How does that strike you? Well, let me try it again. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will ye that I shall do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. Was there a difference? Well, I hope you caught the difference. Was it done perfectly? Not necessarily. But in how we read can give a sense of the reading. And I like the example that's given in Nehemiah 8:8, where it says, "So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." And I think sometimes we can give the sense simply by how we read. Sometimes it takes maybe further explanation and expounding, but how we read can be very helpful in how it is understood and received. I remember as a young boy growing up, just across the creek and over, I don't know, was it 500 yards, we had an Old Order Amish bishop, and I remember at times Saturday evenings hearing him practice preaching for the next day. And at the time, I thought that was a little funny. And he would, his preaching style was more of a sing-songy kind of preaching. But you know, as I think back of that, he was being thoughtful of how he wants to present the next day for his congregation. And I think there was value in that. And I'm not sure what we heard. Was that reciting scripture or was that in his talking? I'm not quite sure which. But I commend him for that. He's not living anymore. But I, while at the time as a youngster, I thought it was a little humorous, looking back, I say that's good. Practice your reading. Practice in how you will deliver to those under you. There are different ways of preaching the word. There's a topical approach where we choose a subject or a topic and we find scripture to support the subject. It's probably an easier way for me to preach than to do expository preaching. But there is a danger of topical preaching, of taking scripture out of context to support a personal view. That I just, to put out there, be careful. When we talk about a certain subject and we pull this scripture from here and another from over here, are we taking them out of the context to support what we want to bring out? Or is it true to the context that it's given? It's a saying that says, I can do all things with scripture taken out of context. And there's quite a bit of truth in that. So just one danger of topical preaching. But I think it's also appropriate to do some topical preaching where we find a subject that needs to be addressed and we preach that way. Then there's the expository kind of preaching where we take a passage of scripture, a book of the Bible, and we start at the front. We give the background. We give some information and observations, and we go through and we address the subjects that come up. But it's all in the context of the scripture that we're reading. Regardless which way you preach, stay true to the text. Don't deviate from what Scripture actually is trying to communicate. In our home congregation presently, I think we're fairly strong on expository preaching. Arlen Knisley just came through the two books of to the Thessalonians and currently in 1 Corinthians, started that. Julian just came through Sermon on the Mount and is now in the book of Romans. Gary, you started in the book of Mark. I'm not sure, will you keep going all the way through or not? And Brian, he's going through the book of Hebrews. I'm just about finished with the book of James. For me, I tend towards more topical preaching most times, but it has been good for me to just take a book, starting at the front of James and preaching through the book. There are things that came to my awareness that I was not aware of. What is the theme of the book of James? And I would just say it's a view, how we view poverty and wealth is an underlying theme throughout the book that I never caught before. And then we have another minister there who had a series on the home, which would be more of a topical approach to preaching. And I think that's the blessing of a plural leadership, where there are different types and styles of preaching that tends towards a more balanced diet versus when we have one preacher Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. One thing that I noticed in Acts, in how Paul preached, how he was telling the elders of Ephesus, he says, I have taught you publicly and from house to house. And so in the preaching of the word, while most of it happens behind the pulpit, in public, don't forget that we can also do this more private preaching and ministering and serving our people, going house to house. Well, coming back, just concluding, I'd like to read verse 28 again of Acts chapter 20. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The church of God is precious to the heart of God. It is the bride of Jesus. And it bothers me when I hear people speaking negatively about church or churches. If I'd take one of let's take Lavelle for an example. He's newly married. Yesterday had their first anniversary. I'm not sure how you would respond if I come and sort of flatter you and how I appreciate you, but then I start criticizing Lois, your wife, and just sort of, you know, push her down. I think that would stir something up in you. I hope it would. How do you think Christ feels when something that is so precious to his heart and we speak negatively about it? I think it hurts the heart of Jesus. And so the church is something that is precious. And so especially to us leaders and to all, take heed to yourself, take heed to the flock, and feed to care for the body of Christ. Shall we kneel and pray?